right, good morning. Good morning to all of you. It's nice to see you again. For those of you who were not here last week, my name is Vladimir Martinez. I'm covering here for RAF. This is my second week, and I'm going to be here another 2 weeks. So I hope I get to meet some of you and spend a little time. I'm terrible with names, so if I'm asking you for the 10th time, what's your name? Please don't feel offended. It's just I've got a bad memory. I can recognize your face, but I might not quite catch your name. So today we are going to sort of be covering the second part, if you like, of our study from last week. If you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about suffering, how suffering is just part of everyday life for both believers and unbelievers alike. And, you know, how can we see God in that moment where we're struggling and we have difficulties? He's right there next to us, and yet sometimes we don't see him. That's so common. And I think the reason why I'm saying this is probably the second part of that is simply because, you know, some of us are good at suffering, aren't we? I mean, we have hardship in life, and we sort of go through it. We sort of put our, strength on, and we think, okay, we can do this, and we sort of plow through it, regardless of the situation. And then we sort of end up in the other side, you know, sort of broken and wounded, and you know, with scratches and etc. But we think, yeah, I've done it. You know, we've gone through this time of suffering, and now we're good. But not many of us would have an attitude of gratefulness. My wife and I were having a conversation. She doesn't like me saying stuff like this. We were having a conversation this morning where she was mentioning the fact that when we are going through a moment probably where I need to sort of step up and do things around the house because maybe she's not feeling very well or maybe the kids need some more attention and, you know, probably need to go and do some shopping and cook the dinner and probably clean up afterwards. You know, I do it. But do I do it with the right attitude? That's the question, right? It's not the same to just kind of do it because you have to do it and do it with a cheerful attitude. So today we're going to be talking about Psalm 145. So if you brought your Bible and you'd like to open it there with me, please. Psalm 145. This is a psalm of David. And some scholars consider this to be the last psalm, and they think that this is where the Psalter used to finish, and then the other five psalms were kind of added to kind of conclude or close the book of Psalms. But this is definitely the last that we know of the writings of King David. So read with me, please. Psalm 145, a praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of man his mercy, his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up who are bowed down. The eyes of all, look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, we thank you this morning for we have the freedom and the opportunity, Lord, just to get together and open the scriptures and read and learn and pray and have a relationship with you. Father, speak to us through this psalm. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will impact with these words our heart, our soul, our mind. I pray that you would transform the way we think, Lord. I pray that you would create in us a heart, just like David's, a heart that is full of praise and glory and honor and songs to you, a heart that is grateful, a heart that can see your goodness, your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe that many of the reasons why many of us struggle in life is simply because we don't know where we're going. Many of us struggle because we don't know the reason for our being. And I know this can be misunderstood, and some people say, well, it's not about just knowing your purpose in life, and I agree. But I think for us Christians, what we want to know is the will of God for our lives. That's something different. And many of us do not know what is the will of God for our lives, and we struggle. And many people, you know, reach old age, and they don't even know what the will of God is for their lives. Many young people don't have a clue what is the will of God for their lives. What if I was to tell you today that we're going to see a little glimpse of God's will for our lives? And I will expand on this next week. I will really talk about what is the will of God according to the scripture. What is the will of God for us? But today we're only going to see a little part of that. You see, when we understand the will of God, everything makes sense. Because you have direction. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. You have certainty that what is happening in your life has a purpose, has meaning. And this is what we can see in this psalm. What we can see is a man, David, he knows that this is the will of God for his life. He is a man that is known throughout the Old Testament of a man who praises God, the sweet singer of Israel. A man who, although the circumstances in his life didn't look very sweet many times, he still carried that heart to praise the Lord. Let me just give you a little bit of background to this psalm. So this psalm, as you can see there, it starts by saying a praise of David. So the writer of this psalm is David himself. He was a songwriter. In the original text, literally, this psalm is literally entitled Praises. So, David's Praises. And this song, or this psalm, when it was written in the original Hebrew, is written as an acrostic. Every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, David uses the entirety of the Hebrew alphabet to express from A to Z the marvelous works of God. He uses the whole of his vocabulary and his poetry to praise God and to exalt him and to show to the people how great and how wonderful God is. Now, we just spent some time in worship a minute ago, and I don't know about you, but those are probably some of the most important times in our lives when we are hearing or listening a song, and then all of a sudden something catches our heart and we just feel like we can sing that aloud, and it changes our emotions, and we feel sad, or we feel full of joy, or it changes the dynamic of our lives. You hear a song and all of a sudden you are sad, and then all of a sudden you are, you know, singing aloud and you're dancing, because the song has that power. It connects to the most inner part of our being. Well, David knew about this. And that's why when he expresses himself in this psalm, he uses all of these things. And you will see in the dynamic of this text how it talks about people and it talks about God. It talks about the person and it talks about God. It talks about the people of Israel and the generations, and then it comes back to God. And there is this duality or dynamic change between one and the other. Look with me, please, if you will, to the beginning. It says, verse 1 and 2, I will extol you, O my God, my King. That's usually what the Hebrew will say. You, I will extol you, my God, O King. Now, let's remember that the person who's singing this song is a king himself. The King of Israel, the greatest perhaps that Israel have ever known. And he is singing to his own king. How beautiful is that? He understands that God is not just a king, but he is the king. So David comes to God and he worships him and he exalts him and he says, I will bless your name because you are the king. David understands that whatever he is in his position in life, that's not who he is. He is only a servant. He is only creation. And there is the creator who he needs to exalt and bless and talk about his name. And he says, and I will bless your name forever and ever. He understands eternity. He understands that we're only in this life for a moment, but God is eternal and he's worthy to be praised forever and ever. You see, the name of God represents his character. When we talk about God, David says here, I will bless your name, because the name of God talks about who he is, how he behaves, the kind of things that he does. And he says, every day I will bless you. And sometimes I think, that's not me. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes there are days when I feel like I wake up and I want to bless the Lord and I want to be in his presence. But there are some days when I wake up and I think, what am I doing? Why am I even alive? What's the point of being in this world? And my soul does not want to praise God. And yet David, he's saying, every day I will bless you, regardless. And again, he says, I will praise your name forever and ever. This is Hebraic parallelism. He uses the same phrase twice, trying to express something. And he's being very obvious. He's saying, I will praise you. I will praise you. He's making emphasis. And then he starts talking about God, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. When we human beings try to understand the greatness of God, it's like a kid trying to understand how the engine on a jet plane is and how it works. It's incomprehensible. And yet for many of us, especially here in Europe, we kind of struggle with faith. We kind of try to reason God, try to put God in this box where we're trying to make sense of him. As long as he fits these boxes in my reasoning, then I will praise him. As long as he is like I am, and as long as he does things the way I do things, then I will give him my praise. Rather than all what I can understand from God is very little. And in that little, in my ability or lack of ability to understand God, I will still praise him. Because everything that we see around us was created by him. This human body that is probably one of the most intricate designs ever was made by him. Every single cell, every nerve. He deserves my praise. He's great, and his greatness is unsearchable. So immediately the king looks at God and he says, who am I? You are great, you are majestic, and you are worthy. And you're great, and because you are worthy of all praise. Now look at verse 4. It says, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Man shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. It's interesting how he sees that it's not just about him. It's about everybody else around him. And he's not just thinking about his generation. He's thinking about the posterity, the following generations. How contrasting is that with today? Today, people only think about themselves, how I am feeling. And that word just is everywhere, right? I feel like this. I like this. I don't like that. I don't feel it. I'm not sure. And it's all based around us and how we perceive life. Very little do we think of those around us. And those of us who think about our wives and our husbands and our children, then we can sort of see a little bit broader. We have a wider perspective. But then some of us will even think about others, like, you know, extended relatives and friends and, you know, people around us, and we might pray for them. But how many of us think about a whole country or the whole world or this whole generation and even the next generations? So you see, so the perspective that David is having here goes beyond what you and I usually would think of. His perspective is one generation will declare this to the other because it's important. We will think, we will meditate about your wondrous works. We will talk about them, we will declare them, we will utter them. Why? Because we want to establish them in the memory of those around us. God is so worth it. He's so worth it. And then he goes on again to talk about the Lord, verse 8. The Lord is gracious. He's not just great. He's not just, his name is not just good enough to be worshipped, but he is gracious. He's full of compassion. And then describes this by saying, he's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord makes the sun shine for the good and the evil. He makes the rain fall on everybody. He feeds his creation. He's good, very good. He's gracious. We don't deserve it. And yet he shows us who he is by his kindness, his acts of mercy and goodness. And then he talks about his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Again, he talks about God's kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, relating back to that first idea of God being the king over his kingdom. And they will talk of your power and make it known to the sons of man, his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. How wonderful. He's not passing. He's not superficial. He's not the president or the prime minister or the king of this nation. The one day he will, you know, pass that throne to someone else. He's not the president will last 4-6 years and then someone else will come. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that will have power and dominion and endurance and everlasting kingdom forever and ever. That gives you a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? God doesn't change. His goodness doesn't change. His glory doesn't change. His name will never change. His mercies, his acts will never change. Therefore, the exaltation of his name, the glory due to his name, the praise will never change. But we change. He's worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. And he will always be. And yet today I might feel like worshiping him, and tomorrow I may not. But he doesn't change. And then verse 14 talks about more of his goodness. He upholds all who fall, and he raises up those who are bowed down. His eyes are looking to those people who look at him. They look for food, and he opens his hand. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. Wow. You see, in the context of the Old Testament, every time you think about a kingdom or a king, in those days, a king will provide for his people everything that they needed. If he was a good king, he provided them with houses to live in, or he will help them to get somewhere to live, a dwelling place. He will provide them with land for them to work. He will provide them with grain for them to provide for their own household. He will bring them food, but most importantly, he would provide them with protection. That's why when a king would come to another kingdom and take over that kingdom, they would offer them opportunity to surrender and to be at peace. So they will come under the covering of the new king. They will erect these statues saying, this is the new king, and this is where the word gospel comes from. It was talking, pronouncing, the new king has come, and now we're under his rule. And he is good, and he's going to protect us from our enemies, and he's going to provide us somewhere to live and food and water and prosperity. But most importantly, he's going to defend us from all other people. That was the idea back in the day. So when David is talking about God and his kingdom and he being the king, he's talking about provision, him providing, God providing for every living thing. He is the one who satisfies and protects and cares. And then again, verse 17, he talks about his righteousness. The Lord is righteous. He's not just good and benevolent and merciful, but he is righteous. He does things that are right. His moral stand is without question. He's spotless. He's perfect. He's righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works. But even more, he's close. Verse 18, the Lord is near. He's not a God that is far. He's not a king that sits on his throne and looks in the distance to see someone over there far away and thinks, I couldn't care about him. He's just one of my subjects in this place. If he eats or he doesn't eat, if they are, cold and hungry, No. He's a king who cares, who is near, someone who comes to someone's house and asks, how are you doing? Someone who cares. I was listening to an audio message this week, and this preacher and pastor was talking about teaching, and he was saying that the reason why he got into teaching was simply because there was a man who came to the village where he used to live, and in this particular place it was very difficult. People would say that it was impossible to plant a church. A group of Christians decided to go to this place and plant a church, and he really wanted to start doing some Bible classes, but there were no people in the church. So he came to his pastor and said, what can I do? I want to do something for the Lord. And he said, look, go out there and get as many as you can, and that is your Bible class. So he went out and started talking to people, and he found this child in the street playing with marbles back in the day. And he said to him, hey, son, how would you like to come to a Bible study? And this now grown man said, when I heard him say that to me, I just thought, nah. So I asked him, how would you like to play marbles? He said he rolled his sleeves and he played marbles with me, and we had a great time. After that, he said, I was ready to follow that man wherever he went, because he had the time. He spent time with me. He got dirty. He got on his knees. He was there with me. And he valued the work of this man. And out of the I think it was 13 people, 13 kids that he managed to get into his Bible class, 11 of them, now many of them have passed, spend their lives in Christian ministry. Because of one man wanting to give his time to spend his time with others, to be close to others. David here is talking about God not just as the king, not just as the one who is worthy to be exalted, not just as the one who is worthy of all praise and all honor, not just of the one who is whose kingdom will last forever, not just on his glory up on high, but he is the one who comes and is near all those who call upon him. And then verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. Wow. What a beautiful king. What a precious king. He will preserve all who love him. But then we have there part V in verse 20. But he will also destroy the wicked. Part of his righteousness, part of his goodness, is to get rid of anything that is unlike him. And then he closes the psalm by saying, my mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. When we read a psalm like this, we think, wow, that's beautiful. And these are the last recorded words of King David. We don't hear any more about him. If these were the last words that he used, I don't know. But if there was any last words that anybody would ever want to say, I wonder how many of us will say something like this. Or maybe many of us would rather spend time talking about our material possessions and who are they going to and how I would like to be buried. What kind of songs are going to go for my burial? But look at his heart. To him, the most important part of his life was not himself, was it? It was the Lord. Think about David's life for a minute. If you have any knowledge of the scriptures, you will know that David didn't start as a king. He started as a little boy out in the fields, looking after his father's possessions. And one day, when the prophet Samuel came to look for him, his father brought all the other brothers. He said, look, here's my brother, here's my son, and the other, and the other. And the prophet was looking at them all, and he was saying, nope, it's not this one. Do you have any more? His father didn't even consider him. He was like, yes, I have one more, but, you know, he's practically the baby boy. He's out there looking after the sheep. And when he came in, the words of the prophet were, God does not look at the outer appearance, right? God looks at the heart. David was not even considered to be worthy to become king. His own father, Jesse, did not think of him as someone worthy. You see, back in this culture, children were seen practically as slaves, as workers. It wasn't until they became of age that then they would be considered heirs to their father's belongings. And he was the last one of the sons, so he wasn't even going to be, you know, a great man. But he had a great heart. And he was very brave, wasn't he? He fought lions and bears, trying to protect his own sheep. But you see, David was a very lonely person. He spent years out in the wilderness, all by himself, probably struggling with his own thoughts, probably feeling left alone, probably, you know, just with his animals. And that's when he would pick up his musical instruments and start singing to the Lord in his loneliness, in his solitude. His life was one of continual disappointment, continual persecution. Read the life of David and you will see that all his life was characterized by struggle. He was a man of war. He fought one after another enemy. All his life he fought. All his life. Continual battle. Never at peace, never at rest. Always struggling. Always against enemies. Always trying to win the victory for God's people. He was persecuted for those, even his own family. There were moments in his life where he was literally hiding in caves because he was afraid. There was a moment in his life when he went to a completely different nation and he kind of acted to be mad so that he could survive. The great king of Israel struggled a lot through his life. And when he had everything, when he was finally established in the land, when he finally had dominion over his enemies, when he was finally in his place of rest, he let go of his righteousness and ended up sinning against the Lord. And he suffered for that too. His own son died. We can hear his cry in the Psalms too. But you see, throughout ups and downs, all you can see in the life of David was a man who worshipped God. It didn't matter where he was. He was always thinking about how worthy God was of worship. He was always praising God. He always had that gratitude. He wasn't so self-centered. He was thinking about the greatness and the glory of God. And all the Psalms only describe what his songs were. This is a man who had a different perspective in life. He thought of life very differently. Remembering God's goodness, his love, his care, his compassion, his greatness. There's another psalm, Psalm 103. Listen to, this is another of his psalms. Listen to what he says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You see that? He will talk to himself and say, "Don't forget all of God's goodness. Praise the Lord. Bless his holy name. He is good." And you see, many times, I don't know about you, but many times I would like my life to be like David's life. Wouldn't you like your life to be like David's? We think, yeah, you know, a man after God's own heart, you know, powerful man of God who God used to deliver his people from all his enemies. And, you know, I would like to be as strong and faithful and, you know, full of valor like David. You know, I would like to receive the blessings of David, right? We want to be like him. We want to imitate him. And yet, when we go through hardship in life, we lose our ability to pray, to worship, to praise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Listen to what it says. And this is where I am giving you a little glimpse of God's will for your life and my life today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Listen, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the spirit. See, sometimes we want to understand the will of God for our lives and we're looking externally. Where are we going? What are we going to do? How are circumstances going to change? But we don't look internally to think, how is my life to please God in every area? How does God want me to live in such a way that it doesn't matter what happens around me, I will still be in the will of God? This verse says, rejoice. Rejoice always. Not just when things are going well. Rejoice always. This is the will of God. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I don't know about you, but many times when I think about my life and I'm struggling and I'm going through difficult times, the first thing to go is an attitude of gratefulness. I don't give thanks for the hardship in life. I despise the difficulty. I don't think about it as this is the way in which God is working in my life or through my life so that, you know, I can learn something or you know, some good is going to come out of this. I don't see that. So I lose the ability to even think of that as something good. And therefore, I cannot praise God. I cannot thank God. How can I thank God through pain and suffering and illness and lack of work and lack of finances and, you know, this situation in my marriage or with my children or, you know, even in church? As a Christian pastor, I can tell you there are so many issues in many churches and you lose heart and you think, how can I be thankful to God for this, you know, person that is making my life miserable? And yet the scripture says, give thanks in all things. You see, we're at the end of this year. And many of us just feel like, I have survived this year. Yes, I made it. I'm here because, you know, pull myself up and plow through it. And it was hard, but right now, this is the end. New Year's coming. Let's go again. And where is God in all that? Many of us look back to the year and we see all the struggles and the trials and tribulations and lack and difficulties and problems. And many of us only think about that. Let's just be honest. Many of us can only see all the difficulties of life. And that overshadows all the goodness, all the blessings, all the joy and the laughter. Many of us cannot see God's goodness. Those of us who can see God's goodness, can we thank Him for all of that? Both the good and the bad, the abundance and the lack, the health and the illness, the sunny days and the rainy days, the hot days and the cold days. Can we thank God for all that? I would like to invite you to consider with me, as I'm closing this message, just think about this year for a minute. If you have notepad, or if you have a phone and you like to just write down a few things. Even through this week, I would like to invite you to consider and think about all of God's goodness, all of His blessings, all of His kindness. Every time you cried out for help and He helped you and He answered your prayer. Sometimes not the way you wanted it, but he still answered your prayer. All the food that you ate and the house that you lived and your comfortable bed and the nice times with your family and friends, but also the hardship this year. If you lost somebody this year, all the difficulties, everything, I would like you to think about it. And I would like to invite you and challenge you to have a heart like David's. A heart that can see and can perceive God's goodness regardless. You see, the good news is that this king that David was worshiping is the same king over my life, over your life if you're a Christian. He's the same king. He's my king, my Lord, my God. And in the same way that he helped David, he will help me. And in the same way that he blessed David, he will bless me. And in the same way as David could see all his goodness, I would like to see all of God's goodness for me. Because there is no difference. He is a God who is near. The Bible says that he came to this world to give his life so that you could know him, experience him, be full with him. So there is no reason why any of us would need to be empty and alone and sad and broken and remain there. There's no reason. The good news is that you can experience the same joy. A life full of singing and full of the joy of the Lord regardless of the circumstances. That's the good news. That Christ has made this possible for you and I. Today. So as we approach the end of the year, think about this. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we finish this year, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything. If we were to write down every single blessing, every time you have given us something, every time you have provided for our needs, and even every struggle, Lord, if we were to write down all the areas every day, this last year, where we have seen your goodness, your blessings, we will not end. We will not be able to count all your blessings. And Lord, I just want to pray, give me a heart. Give us a heart like the one that David had. Give us a heart in which we are able to see your goodness. Change us, Lord. Transform us. Renew the way we think, Lord, so that we may see your goodness, so that we may see your righteousness, so that we may see your glory, so that we may praise you and honor you and exalt you regardless of the circumstances of life, so that our mouth will speak of your goodness and so that we shall praise you and give you the honor and the glory that only you deserve. Give us a heart that is full of praise to you, Lord. Give us a heart that is full of joy. Give us a grateful heart. A heart that is humble and that recognizes our need of you. A heart that can see you every day. Whether the sun shines or is pouring down with rain. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And I will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.